My major professor at Vanderbilt Divinity School would begin every semester classes, new classes, by saying to his classes, "My name is Mills and I work here." And I was always impressed with what he said, not so much with what he said, but the how he said it, and thought it was a good way to introduce oneself. And since imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, I want to say to you that my name is Cole, or you can call me the other Harry. And for the next few seasons of our lives together, I will be working here as your interim pastor. Now, having said that, I'm going to assume, based on prior experience, that some of you know what an interim pastor is and does, based upon your prior experience, as opposed to a called pastor, or as opposed to a real one, as we say in the interim biz. And then again, some of you may not know what an interim pastor is or does. So by way of introduction, I'm going to talk this morning about the interim journey and also some of my own background and experiences as an interim pastor of the Presbyterian Stripe. First of all, speaking for myself, I am a fourth generation Presbyterian, having grown up in a rather old stuffy church way back in Baltimore, way back when, named after a town in Scotland called Gubbins. The congregation was mostly populated at the time I was growing up, at least the first couple of pews on either side of the aisle, by members of our extended family. And it was headed up by my maternal grandmother, whom I sat next to each Sunday in the family pew from about the age of 4 or 5 till I went off to college and seminary in my early 20s. In fact, it is said that the reason that I went to seminary to begin with, aside from the call of the Holy Spirit, was my grandmother. It wasn't so much that she got tired of me or she thought that I was the most pious of her offspring by any means. It was actually a bit more prosaic. It seems that I was never quiet as a child. And I talked all the time, either in church or out. She finally concluded that my penchant for yapping was a sign from God that I needed to become a preacher. And she kept saying that year after year until I finally concluded that perhaps she was right and I would give it a try. And so I did. And after all of this time, here I am. Now, during my own interim, I have served, I think it's up to about 19 churches, either as an installed pastor or an interim pastor or a stated supply or all of those various nomenclatures we used to have before the General Assembly dropped them all in the new Book of Order. I've served large churches, small churches, angry churches, happy churches, some rich, some poor, some back east, some down south, none up north where it gets cold. And some out here, and now, after all of this time, here I am. And now that I'm here, you may be wondering what happens next. You've been without a pastor since the first Harry left, I believe, in June, and you're no doubt anxious to get along with your congregational life as you look to the future with a new pastor leadership and a renewed call to worship and fellowship and mission and service. And the immediate question is, how do you get there? So by way of introduction, let me give you my take on that interim journey that you are about to take. First, there are the stages of the interim journey, which I understand Jim Roghair has described to you, so I won't go into any great detail. I'll just name them again. The stages are coming to terms with your history, discovering your new identity, experiencing shifts of power, connecting with the larger church councils, as the Book of Order now calls them, and last of all, committing yourself to a new future with new pastoral leadership. And next, your interim journey should have two distinct objectives. Number one is to establish some goals, goals which clarify the kind of ministry that you as a congregation not only hope for, but also have a reasonable chance of achieving. And objective number two is the successful church search for the kind of pastoral leadership that will sign on to and help you successfully accomplish those goals for ministry in your future. Now, to sum up, if you reach these two objectives, you should have a, quote, successful interim leading to a successful future, but not quite. You are not a Fortune 500 company looking for a new CEO. You're part of the body of Christ, and your success will not be measured by your energy or your dynamism or your intelligence or your imagination. It will be measured mainly by your faith. A successful interim experience is only one where the work of the Holy Spirit is woven into the process. And by that I mean that the impetus for God's presence and leadership in your interim trek is God's, not yours. On the other hand, it's also yours, not God's. You must seek God's guidance and inspiration here. Otherwise, God will not come. And your experience will be no different than any other institutional or corporate planning scheme, most of which end either in failure or in mediocrity. So there's work to be done. And while I haven't mentioned it yet, there's also fun to be had. Facing the unknown can be an exhilarating and enjoyable experience when you're seeking something which is basically sound and basically good for you. Now, out of my several interims over the years, I've begun two or three of them at either Christmas or Easter time. And it was my task to weave the appropriate theme into the beginning of the interim journey, as terms of whatever liturgical season it happened to be. And one important interim theme is stressing the fact that interim pastors come into a church for a relatively short period of time, and they do one or two important things, and then they leave as quickly as they came. It's like our beginning to say goodbye as soon as we say hello. One time I began an interim pastorate on Palm Sunday, and I preached on Jesus cleansing the temple. And I made the claim that in that act, Jesus became our first interim pastor. He came into town, he said hello, then he threw the bums out and restored the temple, and then he left, QED. That's what interims do. But this is the beginning of Advent, so we need to think a little differently. This is the time for preparation for the coming of Christ into the world. So how can Advent be honored in the beginning of the interim process? Well, purposes of comparison, interim times are often compared to wilderness times for ancient Israel, where the children of God yearned for the presence of God in the earthquake and the wind and the fire, and found God in the Ark of the Covenant, which ultimately led them to the Promised Land. And in the 89th Psalm, which we read this morning, David proclaims that God is full of steadfast love, faithful to all generations, and recalls that covenant that God made with his people to lead them home. Now that is good news. There is a chosen one in whom that covenant resides, and its terms apply to all future generations, including you. That's the message of Advent. And I think it especially fits the people of God who are beginning a new life together. You seek God's presence in your journey and are assured that you are descendants of God as well, descendants of God's first people, and like them, you will not be abandoned or forgotten along your way. I chose the story of the Annunciation this morning as a New Testament reading to make another point about interim work in the midst of Advent. When a congregation loses a minister for whatever reason, such as you have had, especially after a long and familiar pastorate, such as you have had, you lose part of your identity. Something is awry. Things have changed. The hub of the spoke is missing. Something is not there anymore. It's gone missing, the inspiration point. Whenever we lose something, we grieve it. Our anxiety level, our blood pressure usually rises. For instance, at the moment, I can't find the keys to my house, any house that I own, including my cars. It's in Bob's apartment, in Selma's apartment somewhere, but I'm a little worried at the moment. I hope we have good, safe neighbors there. But what is true for persons is also true for people, even the people of God, even you. So if you think you're worried about your future well-being, don't be. And think about Mary and the situation perhaps we can say the dilemma, or perhaps we can say the mess that she found herself in very suddenly. The Bible makes it plain she was perplexed. That's Bible speak for terrified. Here's Mary, a sweet young 16 wisp of a girl who's living in this backwater town in a backwater part of the Roman Empire. And from out of nowhere, as far as she knows, God shows up in the form of an angel. And the angel says the most off-the-wall things to her. She says, Mary, you're going to become pregnant at age 16 without a husband. And you, Mary, will remain a virgin while it happens. And most of all, you, Mary, after you give birth, will be the mother of God. So how's your day been so far? I'm sure all of us in this room want to have peace and happiness and fulfillment in our lives just like Mary did. Think of that. You want the same things that the mother of God does. But as much as she wanted unbroken happiness with Jesus and all of her natural children, she plainly did not get it. If she had measured God's favor by the presence of this Annunciation event, then she would have had to have thought, after adding up all of the pluses and minuses, all the particulars, that the favor of God, this particular promise of favor with God that was given to her by the angel, was an illusion. But it wasn't. It wasn't an illusion. It was the favor of God that was real. And the subsequent birth and life and atoning death and resurrection of Jesus was proof of that. So the point I want to make about this story is this. Even in the midst of crisis, of unwanted change, of loss, whatever, God is doing you a favor. God has given you life, a future, a hope, a promise, and that makes you special, special in the best of ways. Remember, Mary was a commoner, a part of the great unwashed, and yet she, by the sheer grace of God, found favor with God. She received it for no other reason than God decided, God chose to make her exceptional. And my point again is this: God's grace comes to no one special, but when it comes, it makes you that way. It happened to Mary, it can happen to you. And in this coming interim time, we will work together to help you discover how gracious God is and how special you are. We'll go through the stages, the process, the journey, and with God's blessing and guidance, you're going to come out on the other end in good shape, well prepared for change, renewal, and able to respond to God's call for your future. And I will try to be around to help. So, by way of introduction, hello to you. And by way of taking leave, goodbye to you. And in the meantime, welcome to the search for God's plan, with whom and with which you have found favor. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.